Saturday night to see the building filled every night. Been a real joy to me. One of the greatest joys to see all these young people as well as the children on the front seat. I'll tell you a little secret if you don't broadcast it from house to house, that this is the first time I've ever been in a building where they've filled the front seats. I'm glad to see that. It's strange to me, but the front seats of the car is always filled, but the front seats of a gospel chapel or a church building is always empty. Now there's one thing we know, that all the front seats is filled up in heaven already, because the house, God's house, is filling fast, and if you don't make haste, you'll be left out, or in the last hours. One told me today, well, I thought when you were speaking on the door the other night, that door might just be closed and I'd never get on the inside of it. There's a possibility that it'd get closed. Possibility it'll be closed tonight. And I want you, if you're not saved, now tomorrow night is definitely the last night. Something about the last is sad, and there's something about the last sometimes that's love. I remember the last look that I took at my dear old dad in the year 1941. He came out to the United States here and spent 6 months with me preaching the gospel. I took him up into the Canada, on through Toronto and different parts in Ontario, and then over Niagara Falls and then back to New York. Then I went up on one of those giant liners with him. And we sang and praised the God of heaven, and we had a regular time of fellowship up there. Then the bell was rang, and the gangplank was about to be pulled down, and those of us going ashore had to make our escape. And I watched that dear old dad. I watched him there as the boat was pulling out, blowing its bugles. I'd watch him pull his hand down over his eyes, and he'd wipe the tears away. We waved our handkerchiefs as long as we could. And the last words I heard my dear old dad say, "Tom, keep the preaching of the gospel up." That was his last words. He went home. He was going to come back and stay the rest of his day with me, but God took him home to heaven. The last look at my dear old dad. Something sad about it. Many a time you have looked the last look at a dear loved one, and there's something sad about it too, and yet on the other hand, there's sometimes something glad about it. Many times we have been glad with the last day of sickness in a hospital. Many times, I say, there's been a note of joy in the last day of sickness. But if God would spare us till tomorrow night, I would like to have this last night, a night when you look back from all eternity, countless ages of eternity, you look back to this little place right here on Hamilton Street, and you'll say right from the glory, "Thank God I was born there." It's a wonderful thing to be born again into the family of God. Now these meetings have been a real joy to me, not only a joy to see you out every night and to see so many young people, a joy to see souls saved, and a joy to see some of the Lord's people restored to full fellowship with Himself. Now, if there's any one of you that I can give further help to, don't be afraid to call me. That's what I've been doing all day. And I'd be glad to spend another day if God spares me in the service of the King. But don't hesitate to call. If there's any way I can help you, either in connection with your security, or in connection with your soul, I'm just your servant for Christ's sake. Now tomorrow night is the last night. And you young people are not going to get sleep on tomorrow night either. You have a wonderful part in this meeting. A wonderful part. And tomorrow night we're going to ask you to sing another song for us. Now you remember that. Tomorrow night you're not going to get off one bit. You remember that too, brother. And tomorrow night's last night. You see, my last night I can go on to midnight. And so when you young people are singing, you don't have to feel, well, I've got to rush it through. Why? We have got all night. If the Lord be not come, why, you can just feel free to sing the old songs of Zion with us. I, for one, I certainly lift the note of praise to see the way these young people has helped in the meetings. Isn't that right, brother? And I certainly do appreciate it. And I know you're not going to let us down tomorrow night. I'd just like to be around one of these days. I feel sorry for one brother. He's going to have to kill a steer. And he's going to have to roast that steer. Because I think tomorrow night these boys are going to put a big job on, and they're going to go over the top, and there's going to be a real tie, and the boys and the girls are all going to get T-bone steak. Isn't that wonderful? You boys have been a little bit dragging behind. You've got to work extra hard. You can do it all right. I remember we had a similar thing in one of our meetings at Guthrie, and the girls said, we're not going to miss out on the steak. And you know what one girl did? She went out and she got 37 teenage girls. All herself. 37. And she says, come along, we're going to have a good steak dinner. I feel sorry, maybe tomorrow night, brother, you're going to get into the hole. There now. I don't want to see you boys chewing the nails off your hands. I want to see you on a tie at least with these girls. And they mean business. Mind you, those girls are workers. They mean business. But I never saw a boy yet that couldn't outwork a girl. And you're not going to let me down, are you? No, sir. You've been sleeping a little bit already, but no sleeping tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's a real night. Now, we're going to look at, I don't know how Brother Ken knew what I was going to preach on tonight. But I'm going to preach on the 16th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Nearly every hymn he sung has got something to do with this chapter. Acts chapter 16, verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, that was the Apostle Paul, maybe better read verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. On down the chapter, verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which assorteth thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, held us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying or fortune telling. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, and charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stock. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm. We are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. May the Lord bless to us the portion that we have read together. Now this portion is no new portion. It's a portion that we have read, preached from many, many times. And God helping me, I expect to preach from it again. Now before looking at this portion, in case there are some with us that has not been here in the past night, I want to take time to look at this road map. And I want you to look at this road map. Now the reason that we have got this up here is because we believe that the eye gate is necessary for to bring and to make the gospel plain to the young as well as to the old. The only way that I can go to an address and go to another state and go to another city, as you know, I travel from coast to coast and sometimes different countries. I can't listen to what brother so-and-so says, well, take this road and then make a left turn and a right turn, go north, go south. I'm a little different from most of you people in Omaha. I don't know where north is, I don't know where south is. I don't know where east or west is. When I go out there, you say north, you might as well be talking to the wind. I don't know which way north is. And the only way that I can go is to have a road map. And most of our brethren here now will have been eating three meals in three different homes. That's a normal thing, though. Three different homes to eat your meals in each day. And I didn't get around all yet, so I didn't run out of each yet. No wonder my wife says to pray more and cut the meals out. That's for last word two. Now, when the brethren ask me, I notice they always draw me out a little plan. And it don't make any difference whether they're in an outside place such as our dear brother Raymond Harry, you have to go over a bridge and then turn over another bridge. For as long as they've got it in the plan, I land right at the house. When it's actually I worship is not on the road now. And on one night I started home from a place and I thought, well, I don't need a road map tonight, I'm going home. And I've got the old car, the old Jock's train that'll make the right turn. I had driven about 500 miles that day and I thought, my dear old faithful car is just coming along fast. And the closer I got to home, of course, the heavier my foot got down on the gas lead. You'd be surprised when it's getting close to home the way it picks his ears up just like a mule. And I never looked at the road map and said, my, you go home one. You know what happened? You know what happened? I should have made a turn to the left and I didn't, and I landed in a little town of Enid. And my, to think all the miles I have traveled and yet so far away from home. Now, I didn't look at the road map. The reason we've got this up here, we are on a journey. And the journey is a journey from time to eternity. And this journey that you see right before us tonight is a journey that you must take. Now I hope you know what I'm talking about. Every one of you that's in this meeting tonight has started on this journey. I used to travel a lot by train. I used to be amused when it called a station. Some that were on the train when they come in, when they call the station and they get off. And then some that was on the train when they come in, why I get off ahead of them. And I would be thinking, well, it won't be long until they call my station. And it's interesting just to see how they call the different stations. Now, I got on this train of life away back in the year 1905. I came into this world just the same as you have come into this world. There was no difference, just a little bundle of 5 or 6 pound weight. And when I came into this world, I was born just the same as you were born. I started on the road of life, just the same as you started on the road of life. There's many that came in before I did, and their station has been called. And they have got off at the station there. There's others that has got on the train of life since I started away back in the year 1905, and they too, their station has been called. And thank God tonight for each one that's in this meeting, we are still on the train of life, and our station is not called yet. Now that means one thing. It means that if you have not entered the door yet, that you still have one more opportunity to get saved. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Now remember, as I start again, that the reason that you have only one road to start with is because we are all born alike, as Psalm 51 says in 5, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. As Romans 3 says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and gone short of the glory of God. As Ephesians 2:1-3 says that we're dead in trespasses and in sin. And we have saw in the past nights that we have all been born alike, and as far as you and I can see, that God claims the children until they come to the age of accountability. And as we have looked in the past nights, we find out that in all things the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence. There will be more people in heaven than there is in hell simply because God claims the children and he claims all the children until they come to the age of accountability. Then you notice that when you come to the age of knowing right and wrong, that there's a fork in the road. And it's up to you to make the right decision. Now, as I said the other night, you must make a decision. There is not an individual in the meeting tonight that's not going to make a decision of one kind or the other. Have I made that clear? When you go out of that door tonight, you have either decided to stay in your sins on the broad way under the rule of upset them under the black banner of hell, or you'll make a decision to enter the door. There is no middle path. There is no neutrality with God. You are either saved or lost. You are either on the narrow road or the broad road. One or the other you must be. God has made it distinct and clear that those that are saved are on the narrow road. Those that are not saved are on the broad road. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to death and destruction, and many go down thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Now you can see tonight that the two roads is traveled by two sets of different travelers. Those that have been cleansed by the precious blood is going on the upward bound, and those that have never been born again are on the downward road. God has said in his word, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And again God said, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're either condemned already or you're not condemned. One or the other as you sit in the seat listening to me. Now it's up to you tonight to find out without the shadow of a doubt which of these two roads that you are traveling on. Thank God your station's not called, and if you examine the foundation and make the discovery that you're still on the broad road that leads down to hell, why not change tonight? Why not, my friends, be transferred from the broad road to the narrow road? The Lord Jesus is represented here as a door. He says, I am the door, by thee if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And if you enter the door, you must receive Christ as your Savior. You can't enter the door without receiving Christ. To as many as will receive him, to them give he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Remember, you must enter the door. And it makes all the difference in the world which side of the door you're on. Then you notice, as we looked at in the past nights, we haven't gone into any subject in detail, but we have already mentioned and referred to it, that there is a little road that detours right around the pillar of death. There is not one in the meeting tonight, but you'd like to take that road to heaven. People are always looking up into space and wondering what's up there. And they're wondering when and where and how that they're going to reach the moon, and then how they're going to reach the sun, and what is going to be the consequences after they get there. People, our friends, are always, I say, looking up into space these days, these last days. Space is no new movement with God. My friends, away back from the book of Genesis, they sought to build a tower whose height would reach up into the heavens. There's nothing new in people trying to get right up there and to dethrone God. That's what the devil did in the very beginning, and that's what he's doing tonight. He's seeking to dethrone God altogether, but one day God's going to come down and he's going to blow on the whole thing just as he did in those days. Then again, you remember that there always has been space movement, and there's going to be space movement. You remember away back in the days of old, here is a man and his name was Enoch, and he walked in fellowship with God for 300 years, and he was not, for God took him. One day, when out walking with God, God says, Enoch, you're too far away already from home, you just come right up into the third heaven. And Enoch went up where the Lord Jesus was, and thank God he went up without doubt. You remember another man, and his name was Elijah. And you too remember how he went up. Elijah was walking one day with him, and there came a company of the prophets and said, do you know that your master is going to be taken from you this day, and you should stay with us? You're going to be left in the desert somewhere. You're going to be left alone somewhere. And Elijah said, you made your own business.
I'm going to stick by my master. I'm going to keep my eyes on the master. I'm going to watch the master. I would to God, dear friends, that you would do that for the Lord Jesus. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Dear friends, Elisha walked along with Elisha. And then all of a sudden, there was a rushing mighty wind. You saw some of them right here in Nebraska. A rushing mighty wind. And Elisha knew what that meant. But that didn't disturb them. Then they saw horses and chariots. And they were a strange kind of horses and chariots. This time, the horses and chariots were like horses of fire and chariots of fire. And as they came along to the two men walking on the road, the chariot stopped right where Elijah was, and Elisha too. And all of a sudden, Elijah stepped right into the chariot. And Elisha was watching. My master. And the chariot, instead of going along the highway, mounted up into space. Higher and higher. And there was Elisha left alone, and the mantle of his master fell upon him. You know the story.
You say, well, preacher, nobody has ever come back to tell us about space.
Let me tell you, dear friends, there's been men that's come back from space. Coming back from space is nothing new with God. Don't you think, you know what happened? Elijah went right up into the third heaven. That's a long way past the moon. That's a long way past the sun. Right up to where the seat of the Lord Jesus was. And he stayed up there for many, many years. Hundreds of them. And you know what happened? He came back onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was talking to the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John said, well, there's Elijah. Well, he's been gone to heaven many, many years. He came back, my friends, out of space. Did you know for one solitary moment that the Apostle Paul went up to the third heaven? He was outside the city of Lystra, stoned as the people thought to death. He said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body, but I was carried right up into space. And I was up there in the third heaven where Jesus was. He heard words there was no earthly language could describe. And from that moment to the day of his death, he wanted to go to heaven. It was so wonderful. Dear friends, he came back and he was here on this earth after going to the third heaven for 14 years and he never told a soul for 14 years. I don't know how he kept a secret then. These men go up into orbit, I would never stop. I wouldn't bother with orbit. What's the use in getting into orbit and going round and round and round in circles? He went right up, my friend, straight up into the third heaven. He came back and he stayed 14. He didn't go around Washington boasting of what he had done. Why? Stayed 4 years going around in circles. Friends, we don't need to go around in circles. This lovely man here, he said, if I go, I will come again. And when he comes, we're going right up into the third heaven without doubt. We're going right up into space, dear friends. And when once the master of the house has risen up, and shut to the door. When the Lord Jesus comes here to claim his blood-bought bride, the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and the door will be shut. And if you're not saved, you're going to be left behind. You'll never have anything to do with space if you're not saved. And you'll hear the word depart. Are you saved tonight? Heaven is a place prepared for the redeemed. Heaven is a wonderful place. The saved of the earth is going to inhabit this place. I thought for a while I would take a night or two on this, but I won't have time this time. The saved of the earth is going to be up here. That's where Jesus is. Oh, dear friends, you can't afford to miss it. You can't afford to miss it. Why, the Lord gives us a sight of it. He even talks about the new city, the new Jerusalem, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, the length and the breadth,
are all equal. Forswear.
My, you talk, there's nothing in the world's fair in New York to compare with that. You show me a city that's 1,500 miles every way you take it. My, you'd have some climbing to climb the stairs in that building, wouldn't you? 1,500. Why? The glory is past anything that we could imagine. And to think that you and I saved by the grace of God is a stone in the middle. And I tell you that God don't put in stones that's going to fall out, eh? God is not building a tumble down building or a tumble down shack. He's building something that's going to stand forever. The storms of eternity will never, never erase it. You can't afford to miss heaven, but you must enter the door. Then we looked at in the past night, this is the underworld. Every person that dies in their sin, remember, there's no second chance. No second chance for those that have heard the gospel. For the Lord Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and obey not the gospel. There's no second chance. No second chance. You must enter the door and you must do it now. And if you die in your sin, your body will go into the coffin and your soul will go into this place here. This is the Antipas. Once the church is taken home, the man of sin will make his appearance. As you see here, this is known as the Great Tribulation or the time of Daniel's trouble, and the Antichrist will wear the crown. And we have saw some of these other. This is the new heaven and the new earth. There's going to be the 144,000 Jews that's going to preach the gospel during the kingdom. God is going to turn to them, and there's going to be a number that's going to be delivered that has never heard the gospel. And they will enter the new heavens and the new earth. The church will reign with him over the earth. That's all in the chat tonight. Now I want to look at the story tonight. It kind of takes me another 15 minutes. And I want you to look at this story with me. Now here is the Apostle Paul, and he's very, very busy. He's busy for God. And he believes that he has a place to preach in. And he'd like to stay there, but God appears unto him. There's a real, genuine call. There was two calls in the Apostle Paul's life, and this is the second one. You remember when he was walking on the Damascus Highway, he was going with letters in his pocket, and he was going to bring and to bind and to put to death the dear people of God, those that believed in Jesus. He had just put Stephen to death. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And he delighted in holding the clothes of Stephen, or holding the clothes of the young men that stoned Stephen. And he made all kinds of sport. But there was something in the death of Stephen that touched the man's heart. That was Saul of Tarsus. If you ever watched a Christian die, there's something in the death of the saints of God that would touch any sinner's heart. I know from experience I have held the hands of many a saint. I remember one time I was painting in the Gospel Chapel right in Guthrie. I'm a good painter. I get one coat on the wall and one coat on myself and one coat on the floor. Very good painter. And they came across from the home across the street and they said, a nurse called me from the Bendick Heights Hospital. We'd like to have you go over there right away. You'll need it. I looked at the paint that I'd got on me and I said, I couldn't go over this way. At any rate, I hurried up, changed my clothes and went over. I saw a family around the mother. And the mother looked and she says, you see, that's my Easter gown that my girls has bought me. They said, you're going to be home, you're going to wear that on Easter at home. But she said, I've got something better to tell you. I wanted to tell you something better. And I called you over and thank God you've come. Said, I'm not going to wear this Easter gown. I'm going to wear the glorious gown that God has provided in the glory at Easter. And the girls started to cry, those three of them, and left the bed.
The doctor come in just before I did the examiner. He says, you can go home anytime. I talked to her a while and I says, so you're going to spend Easter in the glory? She says, definitely I'm going to spend Easter in the glory. And we talked a while. I read a portion with her. And then she asked if I could just help her to lay down her head on the pillow. And I did, and the dear woman was gone to glory. That's how quick, blessed in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. She wore her gown in the glory. There's something about the death of Stephen that touched Saul's heart. He never saw a man die like that. When the stones were cutting through his skin, and the skin was falling in pieces off his body, that man, Saul of Tarsus, he heard a prayer. It was from the lips of Stephen. He says, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to the charge. Remember that man that's holding the clothes. Remember that man that gave the sentence to my death. Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to the charge. And then he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus standing. And the welcome was, come on, Stephen. The door's open. And the first martyr went to glory. Let me say, dear friends, that Saul of Tarsus started away that day. He started on a mission. He was going to Damascus, and he was going to get the saints of God and bring them down to Jerusalem and put them to death as he put Stephen to death. And you know what happened? When he journeyed on that downward road, under the rule and reign of Satan, under the black banner of hell, God began to deal with him. God speaks once, yea, twice. And he fell almost a lifeless corpse to the earth. And when he fell there, he says, who is Jesus that you're persecuting? You're not persecuting the saints of God at all. It's hard for you to prick against the pricks. And there, right on the Damascus highway, that Saul of Tarsus, that wicked man that put to death dear Stephen and many of the saints of God, he said, I was not disobedient of the heavenly vision. I took the Lord Jesus there. I give him the rightful place in my heart and in my life. I was not disobedient of the heavenly vision. Some of you will look back to a meeting like this, and you say, that was the chance of my life to be saved, but you have been disobedient to it. You have not accepted the invitation. You have not entered the door, and you have an opportunity to enter. Others have entered the door. Others, my friends, have been saved in the meeting. Others have been restored to the Lord, but you are still going on disobedient to him. Ah, dear friends, this man says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. God saved him right there and then. Here is another call to service, and God is sending them out with the gospel into a new field. And during the night, see, they didn't have the word of God as we had it those days. God had to speak direct from heaven to them. And he had a vision, and Paul saw a man, and the man said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And I noticed that he was there in the vision, that it was so real to him. And he arose up early in the morning and immediately started out on his journey. Why, I'll tell you, when God speaks, we should never delay. The king's business desires haste. If God is speaking to you in that aisle, and God is speaking to you in this middle aisle, or God is speaking to you in this other aisle, let me tell you, dear friends, please don't trifle with the Spirit of God. If God is speaking, you need to act immediately. You need to act now. God speaks once, yea, twice. And it may be that he's speaking for the last time in this meeting tonight. And so we find that God spoke unto the apostle, and immediately he started out. It was a 5 days journey, and he made it there in 1.5 days. It's surprising when God begins to deal with people how quick they can go. God says to Jonah, you go to Nineveh, that great city. It's a 3 days journey. He wouldn't go. He started 600 miles in the wrong direction. God says, I'm going to see you go. And when he got out on the ocean, he sent a great storm of wind. And the sea rocked like a cradle. And you remember Jonah was thrown overboard. And he went right down to the very bottom of the water. I just wish I had a camera picture of him. We are told even in the chapter that the seaweeds gathered around his neck. You can imagine all the old crabs gathering around his neck. And you can imagine all the other creeping things gathering around him. Oh, what a miserable old soul down in the bottom of the ocean. And all of a sudden, when he couldn't get a good breath, and he was almost choking, he sees a great big sea monster coming up. Never saw the like of it in his lifetime. Why, I'm sure he must have got scared. And did you know what happened? Seaweeds, old crabs, Jonah and all, went right down into the sea monster's belly. The Bible says it was a great fish. Some said it was a whale. It was a whale of a fish indeed. You see, he was trying to get away from God. There may be some of you trying to get away from God. Now there may be some of you before the meeting stops wishing you hadn't come into the meeting. Let me tell you, dear friends, you can't get away from God. Even if you descend into the deep, you'll have to meet God. This man descended into hell, we read the other night, and he had to meet God, but he met him as a judge. You can meet him on the grounds of a Savior tonight. Jonah descended right down, and he had to meet God down there. And he had a new home. He was the first man, my friend, to go into that home. And when he went into that home, he became the first man to operate an underwater submarine. And I tell you, it was a real atomic tube. A real one. Operated and run by one man. And I see that man in there, and he stayed in that new home 3 days. And he began to pray. He says, salvation to the Lord. I'm in hell. If there ever was a hell, this is hell. Oh God, couldn't you get me out of this? If I'm ever going to get saved, you'll have to save me, God. That man was in dead earnest. And as soon as he owned his gift and said, salvation is the Lord just pushed the button right there, and the sea monster started right to the very place that Jonah had left. I see it coming right up on shore. The water got a little shallow and shallow. I had a big, hard time of it, but it finally got up on shore. Out come Jonah. I'll tell you, friends, you know what Jonah did? God says, you go and preach to Nineveh, that great city. You know what he did? He's out of his new home. It's a 3-day journey. You know what he did? He went, and you know how quick he went? Mighty could see the feet, and I'll tell you, he didn't have a big automobile like we had. You know how quick he went? He got there in 1 day. 1 day he made a 3-day journey. The Apostle Paul received the call to ascend the Dinah. Where's that man that wanted to speak? Where's that man that wanted the gospel? And he looked all over Philippi, and do you know that Philippi, he couldn't find one single man in Philippi that wanted the gospel. Wasn't that bad? And yet he had the call of God to go, come over into Macedonia. And when he got there, he wandered around, and someone told him, listen, preacher, you are two missionaries. Oh yes, we're two missionaries, and we've been sent here by God to preach the gospel. Well, there's a little group of women there, all those despised women. And you know, they're meeting up alongside of a river on a river bank, and they've been praying every day. Oh, don't despise the women, brethren. Don't you despise the sisters. Don't you despise the teenagers. The women. And they're meeting on the river bank, right up there. And if you want to see a little work done for God, go up and they'll tell you all about it. And these two missionaries started on the journey up the river bank they went. And all of a sudden, the nice looking girl came. Man, you know she had a nice message. We know you people. You are true missionaries. You are the servants of the living God. Don't you think that we would have patted that girl on the back? And I think you would have thought. You'd have thought she was very nice. Why? Just think of the bouquet she was giving you. Why? You're the servants of the living God. You bring forth the way of salvation. Don't you think you'd have patted her on the back a little bit? But you see, the old devil, you see, has always tried to overcome the work of God. He has always tried to overthrow it. And he was going to use a girl to do it. And all of a sudden, Paul was grieved. He knew what was in there. You see, the devil was the first one to come into the Garden of Eden. And you know, he came in and he corrupted the garden.
And then you remember what happened when Cain was born. It was not only corruption, but it was vengeance. And that's what we get in this chapter. We get corruptions here, and then we get vengeance in the end of the chapter. And I notice, Paul being grieved, he says to the old demon that was in this girl, come out of her. And the demon came out. And the next thing we see in the chapter, it's a sort of sad. You know what we see? When the demon come out, master, I'll tell you, if you were serving the devil, lust and pleasure, you've got a hard master to serve. The master saw that their gain was gone. Why, we used this fortune teller to bring us in love. Why, I'm the one that needs salvation. Did you ever have your ears open to know and to hear that you were the one that Christ died for? He that has ears to hear that a he had her ears open. And then you know what, she had her heart open. You know, it's where the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And she had her heart open. And she just opened up her heart and said, Lord Jesus, this gospel is for me. Why is it true the Lord Jesus died for me? And she opened her heart and received the Lord Jesus. Our heart was made soft. I hope that your heart is made soft tonight. And that you won't let this meeting go by until you too open your heart and receive Christ. And then do you know what happened? When Lydian opened her heart, then she opened her home. And the whole family was saved. The whole family was saved. And then she opened her purse too. Well, it was too hard on the old devil. The devil says, we can't afford to let these missionaries. Why, people are getting saved. People are entering the narrow way. People are starting to heaven. We can't afford to let these men go on. You know what they did? They brought them before the magistrates. And they stripped them of their clothes. Wasn't that awful? The ropes. And they beat them openly. Uncondemned. Think of the beating they got. Their backs was all tore open. And then, you know, they brought them in and they put them right in the old dungeon. Those old Roman dungeons was worse than any pig pen I've ever seen in the United States. Oh, they're awful. And then they put their feet fast in the stock, you know, all that crapping up. It was awful, the pain and the anguish. And, you know, God says, I'm going to start with the very worst kind in Philippi. This was a man, dear friend, this jailer had no mercy. This jailer, my friend, was the wickedest old man you could ever think about. God says, I'm going to start with the lowest and the wickedest and the worst I possibly can. And do you know when those men were beaten by the jailer and their feet put fast in the stock, you know what happened? They began to sing hymns. My, I'll tell you, it's nice to be able to sing those songs of Zion. They began to sing songs. I can almost hear them saying, just as I am without one plea, but at thy blood was shed for me. I can almost hear those words, what must I do to be saved? Oh, dear friends, they began to sing the songs of Zion. I don't know what songs they sung. It wouldn't surprise me if they even sung the 23rd Psalm. If you had been going by the old dungeon at midnight and heard the singing and heard the men praying, well, that's a strange sight. Right in one of the old dungeons, right in one of the worst old places men could be, why, they seem to have a good time down there. They seem to be rejoicing down there. I don't see for the life of me, brethren and sisters, why there's so many long faces among God's people. Why these two men were beaten, so terribly, so roughly handled, and so much pain and anguish, and yet they felt it all joy to suffer for Christ. And they were singing. And they were praised. And they were singing out loud, and the prisoners heard them. Don't you think you'd elect you went by the window, brother, and put your ear and listen to what was... Don't you think you would? I think you've been stooping down. What's going on in the prison?
And at midnight, you know what God did? You know what God did at midnight? Those men were praying. God said, Amen. I'm going to answer those men's prayer. Amen. And when God said, Amen, what happened? The prison shook. There was an earthquake. What's this? And every door in the place was open. And every gate in the place was open. And every band that bound them was open. Why? They were free men. This is marvelous. An earthquake. God had to send an earthquake to wake up that jail. You know, boys, what's going to happen someday? God's going to have to send men and women down to hell to wake them up. But it'll be too late then. Earthquakes don't even wake up people today. We are having earthquakes around us in every hand, but people are still sleeping. People are still going on in the sin. Why? Look at the terrible things that's facing us on every hand. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. Dear friends, let me say it's going to take more than an earthquake to wake up the conscience of men and women today. High time to wake out of sleep. Then there was something else. His soul was aroused. He had beat these men. He had put them their feet fast in the stock. And then he went back to take a little snooze. And when the prison shook and the foundation began to shake and the old bed fell from beneath him, he woke up. And he knew, well, you see, Philippi was a place of suicide, because if any one of those prisoners escaped those days, the first thing those men were killed. And the jailer says, well, I might as well take my life right now, because every prisoner is gone, every door is open, every band has been loosed, I might as well. And I can almost see the sword right up to his jawbone. He's going to take his life. A wicked old man. My dear friends, if he had took his life, he'd have had to go down here, and he'd have to face a judge, the judge of all the earth, because the sea is going to give up the dead, and death and hell is going to deliver up the dead, and they're going to stand at the great white throne of judgment. Dear friends, he had that night, no doubt, that soul to his very jawbone when he heard a voice, and that voice came through the darkness. Oh, the darkness that could have been best. The darkness of the night, midnight, everything was dark. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. Oh, the kindness, dear friends, of those men. The kindness of God. How could you do anything else but say, Lord Jesus, I want to trust you tonight. I don't want to go on in my sin any longer. I don't want to put this thing off any longer. I want to trust God tonight. I want to thank him for giving his son to die for me on the cross. Do yourself no harm. You know what happened? He went for a light and he went into the old dungeon. And he brought those men out. He brought them right out in the open. And he says, Sir, 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 what must I do to be saved? Oh, dear friends, I would to God, some of you boys, some of you girls. You know the strange thing about these meetings? There hasn't been a girl saved. Apparently the girls want to go on in the broad route to hell. There's been a number of boys saved, all right. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we heard it tonight? What must I do to be saved? I want to, you see, say it's a Bible word. You can't go to heaven without being saved. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved. There's a people saved on the earth tonight, traveling the narrow road. Wouldn't you like to be one of them? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I wonder, are you going to be one of those that are saved? And the question was, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's what we saw. You know what the answer was? The answer was just the answer that would come from God himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not hope to be saved. You might hope to be married someday, but dear friends, don't trust your soul on hopes or faiths. There's one thing you can know you're saved. And if you don't know you're saved, I'm afraid you're lost. If you had $1,000 in your pocket and didn't know it, you could lose it, not even miss. Are you saved tonight? What must I do to be saved? And the answer from those two missionaries was just like one man speaks. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What do you get when you believe that Christ died for you? You get eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath present tense, everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? How do you know you've got everlasting life? God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Are you saved tonight? Don't let the last meeting come and you're not saved. I have never saw it yet. Every series of meetings, there's nearly always a number of sudden death. God speaks once, and God may be speaking to someone today. And if you are here and you're not saved, wouldn't you like to be saved tonight? I'd love to help you. God knows I would. I'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved and not. You just let me know after the meeting, or even before it closes. I don't care. Let me know. Or let some of our brethren know. I will be glad to help. Let us bow our heads in prayer. If you're not saved, I ask you to trust the Lord Jesus right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved.